Say good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered together here again this morning to worship our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your prayers. Just ask you to continue to pray for me that God can use me to say what he wants me to say, to be humble and to be meek and to be as Jesus, his son. My subject this morning, it's something I have thought about for a number of months, and I shared at St. Thomas here about 2 months ago. Title is True Christian Liberty. I guess I use the word true because I think there is a sense of false Christian liberty out there. And I'm afraid it maybe affects us more than we realize. As Brother Edsel mentioned earlier, this country just celebrated the 4th of July, what they call independence. I think it was Patrick Henry that said, give me liberty or give me death. Is that anything near what Christian liberty is all about? I don't think it is. What do we think of when we hear the word liberty? Do we think of freedom, being free, no restraint, no restrictions? Freedom from what? Think of freedom from laws, from rules, from authority? The dictionary, one dictionary I looked in said liberty was freedom from despotic control or bondage, freedom to do as one pleases, a privilege or a right granted by a sovereign power. Do any of these define Christian liberty? As I thought about it, it seemed like, in a sense, they all had something to do with it, if you define it well enough. Because in Christian liberty, I think we are freedom from despotic control, if you look at Satan as being the despot. And freedom to do as one pleases, well, that's conditional, though. Depends who we want to please. And then it's a privilege or a right granted by a sovereign power, if you consider God the sovereign power. And so I'd like to hope by the time I'm finished that we can maybe have an understanding of at least what I feel the Lord, the Spirit has led me, an understanding of Christian liberty. Luke 4, verse 18 says, this is Jesus speaking, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." 2 Corinthians 3:17, the latter part of the verse, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Also in verse 13 of the same chapter, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." As I consider there the passage in Galatians, in a sense I think Paul is speaking more specifically about the Jews and their situation. They were being delivered from the law of Moses. And I, you know, as I look at us today, we were never under the law of Moses. So we never lived under that Jewish law. And I think sometimes this has been applied to sometimes as churches, as we sit together and talk of principles and how we're going to apply them. I think it's been applied to that, you know, where we've been liberated from that. But I think we need to be careful in doing that. Either way, not that we make up a bunch of rules for people to live by, but at the same time, as the body of Christ comes together and considers how we apply Christian principles to our life, that we need to not consider them as something that we're in bondage to, but that we're free to apply to our lives. I'd like to take a look at law. What is law? Where does it come from? Who made law? If we go back to the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. When he first created them, they didn't know sin. They didn't know anything about it. They could talk directly to God. They lived in a perfect world. But because of their disobedience, they became guilty of sin. Their relationship with God was severed because of their knowledge of good and evil. The lust of their human nature was now influenced by evil. And so because of that, God needed to reveal His nature, what He was all about to mankind. And so we have Him doing that, He instituted the law of Moses to the people, His people in the Old Testament. Galatians 3:19 says, the purpose of the law, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So because of man's transgression, because of sin, God needed to reveal Himself to us, and He did this in the way of, we'll call it law. And as I think of laws as something that rules or governs our lives, we need that because we are lost. Romans 6:23, first part says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of disobedience, man has now come under the law of sin and death. Since we're under the death sentence because of sin, because of our sin nature. Because of that, man became under the bondage of self. Self was now his master. Self was the one who he thinks about and lives for. That is man without Christ, of course. In Genesis 4:7, we have the account of the first two children, Cain and Abel. And we know what happened there. Because of selfishness, Cain killed his brother Abel. Thinking about sin, the word sin, what is sin? I'd like to define it like this. Anything that takes us away from God. Anything that takes us away from God. The way of sin itself will take us away from God. And I was meditating on that. There was, thinking of the letters of sin, S-I-N. I thought of the words, some words that apply to that. S would be self. The I would be indulgence. As I thought of another word to go for N, I thought of the word now. I think that fits pretty well. Self-indulgence now. Okay, so I look at the law of Moses and consider that. I would like to say that that was God's first step to reveal Himself to mankind, to reveal His character to man. In Galatians 3:24 says, it speaks of the law as being a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then after that, I won't speak any more about that, but The second and final step of God's plan to reveal his character to us, to man, was through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus was God in the flesh. He came to reveal his Father to us. We had read earlier in Luke 4:18 about Jesus coming to set us at liberty, to set us free. What did he come to set us free from? Let's think about that. We were never under the law of Moses. I'd just like to read a few more verses within the scriptures about the law. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." In Matthew 5, verse 17, this is Jesus speaking, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Matthew 22, verse 37, after the lawyer had come to Jesus and was asking him, Jesus saith unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Says, "This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Luke 16:16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." So as we think about the law, we need the law of God. I'm not referring to the Moses law and the Old Testament law, but yet that was part of God's plan, in his plan to reveal himself to mankind. And that the verse there, it says, Jesus said about to all be fulfilled. I guess the way I understand that, till we take our last breath mortality is given over to immortality. As long as we are living in our fleshly bodies, we need the law of God. It needs to be a part of our lives. It's the way I would see it. You know, the Jewish people living at the time when Jesus walked on the earth were still under the law of Moses, as I said. And we can read in John 18, verses 31 to 36. I won't take time to read that. It says that Jesus came to set us free from sin. He came to set us free from the law of sin and death, from the fact that this law and self rules in our lives. He came to set us free from that. I asked the question, does that mean we are not under any law now? I think I've already alluded to that. I said, no, we come under another law. And as I said before, I think of the law as something that rules or governs in our life. Something that controls us. Okay, in Romans 8, verse 20, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, different places in Scripture refer to law. It talks about different things, the law of faith, the law of God, the law of Christ, the law of liberty. We are not free from law. We're just living under a different law. It's the question that I ask us now is, what does this law look like? What does it mean to us? There's a verse, 2 Corinthians 3, 6, that refers to, says, the letter of the law killeth. What does that mean? I think there's a, in the Old Testament law we had, it was in a sense an outward law that was God gave for the people to live by. I think the difference is now the law that we live by, as I read that verse, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. It's a law that comes from within. As God, Christ, works in our hearts by His Spirit, He, through His Spirit, if we are free from self, His Spirit can work in our hearts. And we'll be living by these other laws that I mentioned, the law of faith, the law of God, the law of Christ. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus is the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if we know Jesus, then we know the truth. Does that sound pretty simple? So if we just know Jesus, we know the truth. Thing is, there's many people today say that they know Jesus and that they are following Him. If that is true, then why do we see so many differences in Christianity today? Are they truly following Christ? You know, are we serving a biblical Jesus, or are we serving an American Jesus? I ask us. Are they obeying the Holy Spirit? There's two points here I'd like to bring out. One is what the Holy Spirit will tell us. First one is, in its connection with understanding Jesus and following His Spirit, I'd like to read in John chapter 15 some verses, and also chapter 16, John 15, verse 26. This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that He was going to send. It says in verse 26 of chapter 15, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me." And the point I'd like us to get there is the latter part of that verse says, "He shall testify of Me." And then chapter 16, 7 through 11, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And also 13 through 16. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All the things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore I said, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see Me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see Me, because I go to the Father." The Holy Spirit will testify or speak of only Christ. He will guide us into all truth. He will not speak of himself, only the things that he had heard. That is speaking of the Holy Spirit. If we want to follow the Holy Spirit, we need to remember that it will only lead us in the way of Christ. And it will not lead us in any way contrary to the nature of Jesus Christ and of God. That's a point I really want us to remember. As we analyze our lives, think of what talks about trying the spirits. I think this is the way we try the spirits. So my other point there here is, do we understand Jesus? You know, it's been a popular saying, what would Jesus do? And I know that that has been abused, but it's still a valid question, I believe. But to understand Jesus, we must have a knowledge of Jesus. We must know what he taught and how he lived when he was here on the earth. I think we must read the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us. And as I think about that, I think there's only one way we can do this to be effective in our lives. We must do it with honesty and humility. If we don't do it that way, I don't think God will reveal himself to us. It takes honesty and humility. And we have to go where it hurts. It goes against our flesh. We have to be willing to lay ourselves down and to allow his Spirit to work in our hearts. Do we understand what Jesus did when he came to earth? In John 14:10, Jesus said, "The words that he spoke were not of himself, but of the Father that dwelt in him." It was the Father that did the works. It wasn't Jesus himself, he said. Another thing, Jesus had no concern for himself or his own reputation. He was here only to do the will of the Father. Philippians 2, verse 7 says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Now, Jesus was here for the sole purpose of serving mankind, not in any way to serve himself, and he was here to show us his Father so that God could reveal his character to mankind. He wasn't concerned about making a reputation for himself, a name for himself, and he wasn't concerned about his own comforts. As you look at the life of Christ and read how he lived and the things he taught. In John 10, verses 15 through 18, Jesus speaks about laying his life down for the sheep, his sheep. He says that no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus did this voluntarily. Man did not take his life. He did it voluntarily. And in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How do we lay down our lives for others? Do we know what that means? Earlier I talked about self ruling in our lives. You know, our sinful nature is what the nature that we're born with. We want to take care of self, and that's all we're concerned about. Can we serve self and others at the same time? Some other questions I'd like to ask is, how do we know that God loves us? We know that he loves us because he gave of himself to us. He gave his Son. It's the same way we know that Jesus loves us, because he gave himself for us. He gave his life. Consider the fact, if Jesus would have told us that he loved us, and then when he was here on this earth, went about pursuing his own selfish interest, his own financial empire, or whatever, pursued the things that self pursues, would we really believe that Jesus loves us? The fact is and was that the earth was his creation. You know, wouldn't he have had the right the privilege to do that. It was what he created. He was on this earth that he created. Couldn't he have taken the liberty in a lot of different ways to please himself and his flesh? But as we look at the life of Christ, we see that he didn't do that. And we think that's absurd. You know, to think that he would have done that. Now I'd like to go on and look at some verses in 1 Corinthians 12. There's two different places there. 1 Corinthians 12, Apostle Paul speaking, says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And also in 1 Corinthians 10:23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." And then the next verse in that chapter says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth." Another translation, it says a little different. It says, "Everything is permissible for me, but everything is not beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by any. And everything is permissible for me, but everything is not constructive." And then verse 24, and I think it's chapter 10, "Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." Okay, we now have liberty. What is our liberty to be used for? You know, Jesus set us free. Is it to be used for ourselves, to serve self? There in verse 24, like I said, it says we are not to do things for our own good, but for the good of others. You know, how contrary that is to our human nature. You know, we feel that we need to take care of ourselves because we feel that nobody else will. We have to, that's the popular thing. I have to look out for myself because nobody else is going to look out for me. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And what does that look like in shoe leather? As we consider, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I mean, those things that we need, he's talking about the things that we need are essential for life, that he's going to take care of those things. So he talks about the sparrow and the flowers in that part of scripture there. As we think of taking care of ourselves first because nobody else will, I think that's where the living by the law of faith comes in. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God that he will take care of us if we do his will, if we look out for others. I'd like to turn to some scripture in 1 John 3. We've been, as a family, been memorizing some here in 1 John, or in chapter 2 at this point. And it would just be beneficial to be able to read all of 1 John, but talks about love. But I'm going to limit it to chapter 3, 1 John 3, 11 through 24. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I guess as I read through that yesterday, I was almost ready to make a sermon out of that, but I stayed my course and didn't. But I'd just like to make some comments about that scripture there. If I do not love my brother as myself, if I'm not looking out for his good the way I look out for my own, then am I to be considered a murderer? I guess the thought that hit me there, you know, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And I thought about it, that the scripture where Jesus said that we are, it's in Luke 14:26, talks about hating father and mother, brother and sister. I think the way I understand that scripture to mean that we're to love them less than we love God, and we're not to put them before God. And this is the same word that's used here. And could we say, he that loveth his brother less than he loveth himself is a murderer? Is that what it's saying? Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Anyhow, think about that. That's what hit me. And I guess it hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, we can perceive and understand that God loves us. Why? It's there in verse 16. Because he laid down his life for us. He sent his son. Jesus laid down his life for us. And so we know that he loves us. And then verse 17, it says there, whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I guess I have to ask myself, do I take that as seriously as I think it's saying it? In verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. We can say that we love, but it's empty if we don't do it by our actions, in deed and in truth. And I just love verse 19, also in 20. And 21, and hereby we know, we can know if we are of the truth, and we can be assured in our hearts, if we are laying down our lives for our brothers, that God is dwelling in us. We are abiding in him. If I'm not doing that, then I can't be assured of that. You know, and if it says here, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. And now that, back to verse 20, I wanted to say that. You know, if we're not doing that and our heart condemns us, God is a lot greater than our hearts. If our hearts condemn us, we know what he's going to do about it. He's going to condemn us also. But if our heart doesn't condemn us, if we are living in that way, we can have the confidence and assurance toward God that we are abiding in him. And then it goes on to say, I'd really like to talk about that too. It says, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There again, I think it goes along with the fact if we are, why don't we receive the things that we ask for sometimes? We wonder why our prayers aren't answered. Is it because we're not keeping this commandment? We're not loving our brother as ourselves. We're not looking out for our brother's good. We're looking out for our own good. We want to use it for ourselves and not for our brother. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he hath given us. Thinking about seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, is this something that we do just part of the time? Or should it be what our whole life consists of? Does everything I do edify and build up? Is there something in my life that has the power over me or that is mastering me? I like to think of that this way, thinking of something having the power over us or something mastering us. It's something that has the controlling influence in my life, whatever that might be. Is there something in my life or your life that you will not do without? Or that you will not give up no matter what the circumstances are? Something that comes before others. Am I unwilling to sacrifice it so that I'm able to give more of myself, more of my time, more of my money so that others can experience good? It says, look out for the good of others. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. As we consider Christ and what he has done, what he did for us, he became poor. He came to this earth to give of himself. Like I said, the earth was his. In the fullness thereof, he created it. But he came here and lived a life that nobody would have knew that at all. Am I willing to become poor for the sake of others? I asked you, what is the controlling influence in your life? In my life? Is it self? Is it money? Is it food? Is it clothing? There's a lot of things we could ask. How about my vehicles or my house? Or sports or recreation or reputation? Or my cell phone or the latest technology? Or it could be my business. The list could go on. Some of these things we could do without, you know, this list, but some of the things have an essential part of our lives. But what are we under the influence of? Is it this stuff? As Christians, we should be under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. That is what controls our lives. Holy Spirit should be in control of all these other things that we have or do. Remember I said the Holy Spirit only teaches us the things that Jesus did and taught. Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8, the verses, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Do we believe that that is true? That's a law that God has made, a spiritual law. And if I sow to the flesh, my flesh, if I feed my flesh, I can expect the flesh to reap corruption. But if I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap life everlasting. How are we using our liberty? To serve the flesh or to serve others? We can sow to our flesh, but it will keep us from growing spiritually. It will keep us, I'll say, bankrupt spiritually if we sow to the flesh. Is God your first love or my first love? Too often we are deceived into thinking it's just a little thing and it doesn't matter. Don't let the devil deceive you. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap the flesh. I have a little thing here that my wife does a lot of collecting different things. And she had this in her collection. It says, sign of ownership. In a courtroom, a man and a woman both claimed that a certain dog was theirs. The judge found out quickly whose it really was. He placed a man on one side of the room and the woman on the other side. While the dog was let loose between them, the man called, Teddy, Teddy, while the woman called, Prince. The dog turned at once to the man and leaped upon him, affectionately making the decision easy. It is easy also to tell whether a man or woman belongs to the Lord by how he or she answers. The Lord calls you to serve and obey Him. The world calls you too. You show whose you are by how you answer and live. I guess at times through the years, I've been concerned, or you see, I'll call it fads or styles. It seemed like go rippling through our congregations at times, and I wonder, you know, what is it about? Is it led of the Holy Spirit, or is it something that is self? I'd just like to ask us questions in connection with that. You know, the last change that you made in your dress, was it a change to be more like Christ? To be more Christ-like? To be more modest? Or to be more simple? Or was it to fit in with your friends or keep up with the latest fad? What about your hair? Ask yourself the same questions. Was it Holy Spirit inspired? Or was it to fit in with the crowd? Think of the last purchase that we might have made. Was it a need? Or was it to keep up with the latest technology? Or did you think you would maybe feel odd or not fit in with the crowd if you didn't have it? Who is it that owns you? You know, I think sometimes we can maybe think, well, we look different than the world. But I just remember, I'll never forget something Brother Lynn had said years ago. He gave this thought that we can have the world among us in our hearts. The spirit of the world. And what I mean by that is, I guess the way I see it's a horizontal focus rather than a vertical focus, because it's what other people are doing that influence my life. And that is the way the world lives. So is our focus vertical or horizontal? Are we aligning ourselves with others or with Jesus Christ? Back to Galatians 5:13, Paul tells us that we are not to use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh or to indulge our sinful nature. The end of the verse, I think, is the key. It says, but by love, serve one another. I think I asked this before. Can we serve self and the flesh and others at the same time? Think about it. God gave, he calls us to give. By giving of ourselves, I believe we prove our love for one another. You think about a husband and wife relationship. You know, I can say I love my wife, but if she sees no evidence that I'm giving of myself for her, vice versa, are we going to believe that we are being loved? And I think it's the same way in our Christian life. You know, I can say I love the church, the body of Christ. I can say I love God. But what am I willing to give? By giving of ourselves, we prove our love for God. We can give without loving, but we can't love without giving. We can give without loving, but we can't love without giving. I think the first part there, 1 Corinthians 13, would bear that out. You know, we can do all those things without loving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. No greater love hath a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How great is your love? How great is my love? I believe it's measured by what we are willing to give. Jesus came to set us free from self, the law of sin and death, so that we can freely give ourselves, that is, to lay down our lives for one another. That's the liberty that we can have through Jesus Christ, freedom from self. The Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'd like to read a couple other things here. It says, the title of this, He Never Gave. The old German shoemaker had just sent his boy with a basket of garden stuff to a poor widow. He worked hard at his trade and cultivated his little garden patch. Yet nothing was more common in his life than some such deed as this. How can you afford to give so much away? I asked him. I give nothing away, he said. I lend it to the Lord, and he repays me many times. I'm ashamed that people think I'm generous when I am paid so much. A long time ago, when I was very poor, I saw someone in need, and I wondered if I could give. But I could not see how. I did give, and the Lord helped me. I've had more work. My garden grows well. And never since have I stopped to think twice when I heard of some needy one. No, if I give away all, the Lord will not let me starve. It is like money in the bank. Only this time, the bank never breaks and the interest comes back every day. I've had to think of the Roger Hertzler's book, The Doctrine of Non-Accumulation. I think we do need to believe in the doctrine of accumulation, but it's heavenly accumulation in the bank of heaven, not here on this earth. That's where we accumulate. Another one here, it's giving to the poor is an essential part of a Christian morality. I do not believe one can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, and amusement is up to the standard common of those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things that we'd like to do but cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. And whoever wrote this, it says, on a humorous vein, he writes, another thing that annoys me is when people say, why did you give money, that man money? He'll probably go and drink it. His reply is interesting. My reply is, but if I kept it, I should have probably drunk it. Okay, I asked the question, can a person give too much? How much do I give? Well, some of those things that I read there give some thought to that. But in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The last part of that verse is what I want us to really point out is, says, against such there is no law. There is no law or no rule or no limitation on what we can give. All those, the fruits of the Spirit there, we can give them with reckless abandon, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Can we see here that Paul had the same mind as Christ had? Christ made himself to be a servant unto us so that he could gain us, to win us. And as I think about that type of spirit, I'm going to call it the spirit of a martyr. As I think of specifically one man in the Old Testament stands out to me, and that's Moses. He was willing to have his own life wiped out rather than the children of Israel to be wiped out. And as I read about Paul and some of the things that he did in the New Testament, I think sometimes we maybe don't understand. But I guess as I've meditated on that and consider what he'd done, sometimes like taking that vow, and he even said that about being accursed for his brethren's sake. I guess what I see there is his spirit was the spirit of Christ. These people were willing to give themselves for the sake of others so that others might have life. And Jesus came to, you know, reconcile the world to himself. And he has made us to be ministers of reconciliation. You know, is that the kind of mind, the kind of spirit that I have, that you have? That's what I long for. And I think it's only then that we can have true Christian liberty. It's not liberty to do as I please, as my flesh pleases. It's liberty, freedom from self, that God can work in and through me, that everything I want to do pleases God. Freedom of self so that I can give myself totally to the Lord in service for others. I guess as I think about that, you know, wouldn't our churches be much different if we could just grasp a hold of that and make that a part of our lives? And in closing here, there's another thought I'd like to share. Thinking about our journey of life, you know, Jesus calls it a straight and narrow path that leads us to heaven with our God. And as long as we stay in that path, but say all around us, though, we have the world that wants to lure us, wants to get our attention. And sometimes we maybe give in to that. And I guess the way I look at it, you know, if we allow ourselves to be tempted and we're drawn away of our own lust and go out, head out into the world, you see here, that's taking us in a different direction than to God. It's taking us away from Him. So I think the thing I'd like to encourage us about it, if that's what we're doing, we need to repent. We need to change the direction we're taking. And as we, as a body, we help each other. My mind went to the verse in Galatians 6, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I guess two things I see here in that verse is, it says, ye which are spiritual. You know, I trust that we do have spiritual people among us. You know, what is a spiritual person? Is it not a person? Well, actually, I think it actually means non-carnal, not seeking his own self. Someone that's not seeking to fulfill the flesh and he's instead seeking spiritual things or the kingdom of God. Then it also says how we are to do it. It says in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest thou also be tempted, realizing that it could be us that are in that position of a fault. And thinking of fault there in the Strong's, it gives the idea a side slip, like I have up here, a side, going to the side. Says either an unintentional error or a willful transgression. So either way, I think we need to consider, you know, what is happening in our lives and, you know, make the changes that we need to. That's the desire of my heart. And as we, as a body of believers, help do what we can to help each other, on this pathway of life so that we all can make it in the end to be with God. Trust these thoughts have been an encouragement to us and a challenge. And that's what I want for my life, to be a person that is free to give of himself to serve others, free of serving self. You'll have to forgive me. I didn't realize that this song is in the hymnal we have here. I'd like to read or sing that after prayer. I think it's 784 in John's hymnal. I didn't realize that. It says, "Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind intent on pleasing thee. Wherever in the world I am, in whatsoever estate, I have a fellowship with hearts to keep and cultivate, a work of lowly love to do for him on whom I wait. I ask thee for the daily strength to none that asks denied, a mind to blend with outward life while keeping at thy side, content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. In service which thy will appoints, there are no bonds for me. My inmost heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty." Is there any comments, any response to the message?